and wonderful music. So, but I guess we'll do one more. Hear these words from, once again, from 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live honorably among the unbelievers. Today they defame you as if you're doing evil, but in the day when God visits to judge, they will glorify him because they have observed your honorable deeds. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Well, pray with me. Greater God, when nothing existed but darkness, you called forth light. You created the world in beauty and called creation good. You created us in your divine image and called us supremely good. And still we lost our way. May Christ, your light, through a world in darkness, help us to see the path you would have us take back towards you. May the Spirit, our companion and counselor, open our eyes to your truth, our ears to your word, and our hearts to your love. In Christ we pray. Amen. So you may have gathered that for the past few weeks we have been talking about light. And God, the light of the world, and exploring the words of Jesus, particularly from the Sermon on the Mount, as he told his followers to be salt and light. I really love that text, if you have not gathered yet. And I love it because Jesus is preparing his followers to a reality that is yet to come. As you may imagine, this is Jesus' inaugural sermon before his followers. He had been through the waters of baptism, the wilderness, and now he is beginning to teach and help those who follow him understand the new realities of the kingdom of God and some of the challenges that they would face later on in life. So today, as we move into a third sermon, and you may be wondering to yourself somewhere, this man preaches some very long sermons on some very short texts. Don't worry, they do not increase with length as the texts increase with length. True. We keep them condensed, or we'll try. So as we move into our third sermon, we are building on the foundations that we have had over the past couple of weeks and begin to think about what does it mean for us to allow our light to shine before people so truly they can see not what we are doing, but God's love through us and glorify God who is in heaven. And through the history of the Christian church, there has not been a time when those who follow Jesus have stood in peace as we have today. Right, so as the ascension comes and happens and the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, soon after that, persecution begins in the life of the early church. And they disperse and they are going everywhere. There are two things that have been common throughout the life of the church. And I think it's important for us to understand. As long as there have been people, there has been conflict. And even with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we read Acts 2 and we read the words that they shared all things in common and stop right there. But just keep reading a little bit more and you will hear that soon after, right, there is conflict between the Jews and the Hellenists. They are both Jews and they just have different cultural backgrounds to a certain degree. One have a greater Greek influence than the other. And a conflict begins between them that some of the widows of one group are not receiving the same portion as food as the others. And the disciples then commission a group of individuals to care for that problem. And the story of the church goes on. You know, I often say that it seems that what Jesus said is where there are two or three gathered together, a conflict will happen. Because it happens that we are all humans. And when humans get together for more than a couple of minutes, then we begin to see the difference of opinions that we have with one another. And it really doesn't matter what place we are. My family of origin, we have learned through trial and error that all of us should get there 3 days is the max. And we can go on vacation together as long as the moment that we arrive there, we begin to count down, and we have to live on day 3, and everybody's happy. if we go over those 72 hours, you never know what may happen. So we have adjusted our lives to that. So here we are, the followers of Christ, learning how to shine their light and how to be the witnesses of God's love to the world. Last week we heard about the Apostle Paul, who in prison is giving a witness to this community of faith, that even those circumstances can be redeemed so that the light of God can shine through them. And this week we see the Apostle Peter writing to Christians in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and helping them to understand that the circumstances that they were experiencing were not too great for God to act through them. Therefore, they were to live in a way that would create a great differentiation between themselves and the people around them. It is an interesting and wonderful story. I love Peter, because Peter is my biblical hero, because Peter kind of said anything that came to his mind without thinking. And he walked with Jesus for a long time, and anything that came into his mind, it seemed that he would just blur out and then realize that perhaps I should not have said that. And my favorite thing is when Jesus is walking on water, and Peter says, "Well, if that's you, let me go and walk with you." And he steps out of the boat and I think then realizes that I am a fisherman and I understand the seas. And I am outside of the thing that keeps me afloat. And with Jesus or not, there is a reality that is before him. And he begins to sink. And I think that that is classic Peter in not thinking well, and allowing his mind to race before what his faith was able to do. But the good news for Peter and for us and for all of those that he's writing to is that we serve a God that does not judge us on the errors that we make alone. A God that calls us not, that our lives are not reduced to our failures, but a God who calls us and moves through us by the power of the Spirit in what John Wesley called God's work of grace, which the great work of God that calls us and forgives us and renews our minds and moves us towards perfection. We have to keep that mindset with us, because what we are invited to do as people of faith is not act on our own, but act through the power of the Spirit that is in us, that works in us and through us and beyond us, allowing us to say and do oftentimes things that seem out of the ordinary. The disciples walking out of the upper room and beginning to preach to the world was something out of the ordinary. They were there because they feared for their lives. And their Spirit working in them said, "Go out, share this good news that you know and that you have within you." And the people were so alarmed that they said they must be drunk. They are acting such erratic way that they must have some type of other influencing them, and they just did not understand that it was the work of the Spirit. Peter, like Paul, came to fully understand the importance of the words of Jesus in allowing our light to shine before others. Peter transmitted these same words to other communities. And in this epistle, he's writing to these communities in modern-day Turkey, calling them to hold on to their faith. This is a community of Gentile Christians. This is before the great persecution came to be. They were in the realm of the Roman Empire facing local hostilities. Because for the pagans, these people that believe in one invisible God are odd. There is something odd with these people whose God cannot be seen, and who only believe in one God when there is a multitude of gods to choose from. It's an odd thing for us to get our minds into, but it was the reality of the early Christians. So Peter reminds them that though Asia Minor may be their place of birth, their real home was not there. And they were living in this dual reality. They were living as exiles because their true home was heaven. And until the realities of heaven and the realities of earth became one and the same, challenges were going to come. And for some, this long wait may be a reason for exasperation. But for those who believe in a God who stands with us, who gives us strength and healing and power beyond our comprehension, this is simply a reality of life. And I don't mean this to mean that suffering is just a reality of life that we overlook. We have a God who journeys with us, who suffers as we suffer. Our world has seen its share of senseless violence and systemic oppression and all the isms that you can imagine. But like the apostle, I have come to understand that the challenges before us are not simply a matter of that requires the right legislation or the right person. The challenges before us, as the apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, is that we are fighting against rulers and authorities, forces of cosmic darkness and spiritual powers of evil. We are fighting against the reality of sin, which corrupts the human heart and moves us inwardly, caring for ourselves exclusively and forsaking our neighbors. Peter, understanding the difficult reality before these Christian communities, calls them to do what many in our time may deem to be unreasonable. He calls them to have hope. He tells them to hold on to hope because their hope is not built on things that are perishable. Their hope and ours rests in God. He calls them to live honorably among those who do not share their faith and to allow their lives to be examples to the world. Living honorably means more than just avoiding wrongdoing. It means actively pursuing what is good, just, and righteousness. It means that our actions should reflect the character of Christ in every aspect of our lives. And when we live in this way, our good works point others to a reality beyond ourselves. It points them towards God. And it causes them to give glory to Him. A few years ago, I was introduced to a story from the Jewish tradition that challenges, that continues to challenge the way that I live. And much like our Sunday school, our Jewish siblings teach their young children the stories of the faith. So on a certain Sabbath, a class of young children was learning the story of creation, and you may be very familiar with this story. When God began to create heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark all over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And so light appeared. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness and named the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And you know how the rest of the story goes. On day two, God created the skies. On day three, God created dry land, sea, and plants and trees. On day four, God created the sun, moon, and the stars. On day five, God created sea creatures and flying creatures. On day six, God created land animals and humans in the image of the divine. And on day seven, God rested. As the story ended, a young one raised their hand and asked a question that only a child would be attentive enough to ask. And the child said, "What happened to the first light?" And the teacher was puzzled and said, what do you mean? He was like, well, God called light on day one and then created the sun and the moon and the stars later on. What happened to that first light? And our Jewish siblings have a beautiful habit that we Protestants don't often have. We Protestants need certainty. We need to know what is right and what is wrong. And our Jewish siblings enjoy some the mystery a little bit more. They wonder and they think with each other about what this may be. What does it mean? What does it mean now? What did it mean then? How do we apply it? And living in ambiguity, they have a greater ease and comfort with living in ambiguity than we do. So the teacher calls over the rabbi and says, what happened to the first light? And the rabbi sat and began to think. And he said, well, God had planned to put a piece of that light into everything that had been created. And God stored that light in a clay jar, but the light was so strong that the jar burst, and the light burst with it, and it was spread all over the world into millions of pieces. And ever since then, it has become the job of all creation to collect pieces of light. So that when the light is fully put back together, the world will be well with itself. And sometimes we can see glimpses of the light in each other. Each of us, whenever we do an act of goodness, when we help others, when we are kind, we help to restore a piece of the light to its place. And the more we do it, the more the divine intention comes into being. This is a beautiful story. And it's a story that resonates deeply with me and I think with our theme of being light, a light to the world. It reminds us that every act of kindness, every moment where justice is enacted, every expression of love is a way of gathering and reflecting God's light to the world. Our good works, no matter how small they may be, contribute to a greater purpose in revealing the reality of God to other people. Jesus calls us to let our light shine, not in just personal piety, but in every interaction that we have with others. The goal for us is to let the light of God shine through us so that others can see our good deeds and be drawn to the love that we have in God, to the love and grace that God has for us. And in practical terms, this can look like many things: offering a helping hand to someone in need, standing up for justice, showing compassion to those who are hurting, and living with integrity and humility. It means being mindful of our actions and remembering that every action that we take has an impact on somebody, whether we can see it or not. And there are many stories in our community about these realities, and I want to share a few of them with you. Jim McClutchin shared about his accident and falling off a ladder and cracking his pelvis in three places. That's a lot of places, Jim. And breaking some bones in his hands. And he shared about the skilled and cheerful doctors and nurses at Tinova and at Vanderbilt who cared for his needs and helped him to return to health. And then in his message, he mentioned how God uses the gifts of others so that we may be blessed. And for him, the service of those doctors and nurses was an example of how a community can work together in a way that pleases God. Kathy Lunsford shared about our children's teachers and caregivers who show God's love each week through our little ones. And she lifted up Miss Betty and Miss May and Miss Robin, Mr. Joel, Miss Whitney, and others who shared the love of God Sunday after Sunday with our young ones. She lifted up the fuel program, packs over 100 bags of food to be delivered to schools each week during the school year. The members who help with Loaves and Fishes and Urban Ministries and Manna Cafe, those who care for our homebounds, the choir doing quarantine carols, the handmade pillowcases, the many hands who pack shoeboxes, and the amazing volunteers who serve in and beyond our walls. Jenny May shared about her amazing husband, Bruce, who often goes to the bank and gets $5 bills to keep in their vehicles. And when Jenny asked him, why do you do that? Bruce shared that he gets money so as the Spirit leads him, he gives them away. Kara Friedman shared about her grandson who has decided to attend seminary after struggling with doubts and his faith and questions during his teenage years. Through God's grace, he came to a new understanding and will be attending seminary in North Carolina. Boo Martin shared about being stranded in Memphis due to car troubles after her dad's funeral. And in the moment of need, she found a shop who opted to work on her car even though they had no openings. And she said that she was willing to pay just almost anything to get home. But when it came time to pay for the bill, the shop said that she didn't owe anything. They just wanted to make sure that she was able to get on her way. Amy Gray shared about the winter shelter at Madison Street, UMC, and Urban Ministries, and how people came together to offer safe and warm space for our unhoused neighbors. And Amy shared that she was able to volunteer there several times, and over those few weeks, and she was blessed every time that she did it. Jenny Burlingame shared about her and Tim's move from Hattiesburg to Kosciuszko. I think it's Kosciuszko. Oh, look at me. I know my Mississippi geography. And then to Clarksville. And he spoke about the dual realities of excitement and fear when you walk into an unknown situation. And the wisdom a co-worker shared in saying that God is with you here and God is with you there. Jenny also shared about the blessing of being able to be God's light to colleagues and students through her work at Kenwood High, and how she continues to be reminded that God is always with us no matter where we are. In our first Sunday together, I ran into Ms. Wanda, and she told me that through her time here, she has seen lots of changes. And she has seen preachers come and go, but the thing that has remained constant is that God has remained on this hill, and God is still present with us. These are just a handful of story of what God is doing in and through and among us. And if I were to ask you, how have you seen God at work in your life? How have you seen God at work in your life through the actions of others? I'm sure that all of us would have a story. These stories matter. These actions matter because they are the thing that God uses to make God's self present in the world. A wise theologian whose name is escaping me now said that God has no hands but our hands, God has no feet but our feet. That in order for the reality of God to be present with people, most often it requires that somebody chooses to do something. When I was 11 years old, I'm one of five kids. My parents somehow decided to have five children between 1975 and 1985. And every day I'm grateful for their immense patience with all of us. As we grew, and some of us were very unruly, and I won't point fingers, but you may imagine who one of the people may have been. The five of us were home alone, and One of the things that teenagers do in Brazil during the summer is that we fly kites. And you look at the sky, it's littered with colorful kites. One of the greatest joy is when you can acquire one of those without having to spend money. And so it happens that one fell in a tree in our yard. And 11-year-old me thought it was a great idea to get a chair and stand not on the seat, but the back of the chair and somehow balance myself. And the outcome of that was a broken arm. And breaking an arm is never fun, especially not when you're a teenager and you're home alone. And it was quite an ordeal in having to find somebody who was willing to take me to a hospital. And we spent an entire, and the medical system in Brazil, you can think about the U.S. in the 1930s. That was Brazil in the 90s. Showing up at a hospital was not enough to be admitted. So we drove around, and hours later, hospital number 5, this neighbor had given his entire afternoon to go from hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital. And after hospital number 3 turning us away, he thought it was a better idea to go find my mom at church. So that we drove some more and got my mom from church. And finally, we get to hospital number 5, and there is their orthopedic staff. They have just left. And somebody says that, "I think I saw the doctor in the parking lot," and they run out there, and here comes this doctor and helps to patch me together. I always remember that story, not just because it was a moment of trauma in my life, but because had not been for a neighbor who was willing to take time out of his own schedule in a weekday, in the middle of a week, to drive me around, not just to one place, but to 5 different places. I'm not sure what would have happened. Sometimes in order for miracles to happen in our lives, somebody has to say yes. And we are somebody. Sometimes for miracles to happen in our community, somebody has to say yes, and we are somebody. Sometimes, you know, for a life to be changed, somebody has to say yes, and we are and can be that somebody. One of the wonderful things that we are blessed with is the ability to do little and big things. Sometimes it takes a word of encouragement to a kid who thinks that they are good for nothing. And just saying that, you know, "I believe in you and I am here for support," goes a long way. Or in the story that I shared about Thurman, not really caring what the whole story is and say, "Well, you need help with this. Here is the help." In going about our business, God can act in and through us. And our actions matter because people matter. In the moment we begin to see people as people divinely created as we are, we begin to gain, I think, a little bit more compassion for them and give them the benefit of the doubt that we often give ourselves. If you drive between here and Nashville, blessings to you, and as we have learned, weekends or weekdays, 24 is 24. That has stood as true. Like, one of the first things that we're told is avoid 24, and we are learning that. But as you drive down and you see somebody may have been having a terrible day, and they cut you off. And one of my daughters experienced me not at my best some weeks ago as some people refused to let me merge. And it was not my finest moment. But afterwards, I remember that perhaps they were on their way in a hurry somewhere too. That just like I wanted to get somewhere, so did they. And I could have shown them more compassion. My window was up, so at least that. But we are called to be living witnesses. We're called to shine our light into the world and allow God to work in and through us. Jesus invites us into a transformative journey where our lives are the testimony that shows people the reality of his love. And we don't always have to speak about our faith, but we can act as if we have faith. Our invitation for us is to allow the God of light to continue to shine in and through each of us and allow our lives to be the things that point the world to a better reality. So friends, as we go forward from this place, let us go committed to being a light to the world and sharing God's love wherever we go with actions big and small, in the grocery store or in the car by yourself or out in the street. To allow the quiet small voice to whisper into our ears saying that you deeply matter, that person deeply matter, and that God wants them to experience the same love that you have. So may we go forward sharing in this great love in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.